Good morning, and you're all very welcome this morning. We are continuing our sermon series in 2 Chronicles, and this morning we will be looking at 2 chapters again, 2 Chronicles chapters 31 and 32. It's our second week with Hezekiah, and But I'd like to get started with just a reminder of where we are and why the Chronicles were written. So let's take a moment to think, before we dive back into Hezekiah, to think about why it was written and who the chronicler was writing to. Now, I've tried to do a reminder each week because it is important to know the history, but it's more important to know the context in which he was writing. Who was to receive the Chronicles, and why was it important to them? Ultimately, why is it important to us? And we'll talk about that at the end of the sermon. But first, what is the difference between the Chronicles and the historical accounts of Samuel and Kings? The historians for 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, they laid out the lives, the successes, and the sins of all the kings of Judah, the southern king, Judah, the southern kingdom, and Israel, the northern kingdom. The historical accounts showed God's judgment on the kings, and ultimately on all of Israel. And even though the kingdom of Israel split, both were accountable to God. The northern kingdom succumbed to Assyria. The south would eventually be taken captive by Babylon, and Babylon, by the way, also took over Assyria, so in effect, all of Israel was taken by Babylon. Most would be taken captive into exile in Babylon. They would be there for 70 years. The prophet Daniel would be in the courts of the Babylonian kings, while the prophet Ezekiel would be living with the other exiles. Israel was in exile because of their idolatry and turning their back on God. Meanwhile, the chronicler mainly dealt with the kings of Judah in the southern kingdom. And while he also mentioned their idolatrous behavior, his audience, those who have been in Babylon, born in Babylon, they needed to know that God would show grace and mercy towards them. They needed to learn from the mistakes of the forefathers, but they also needed encouragement of how to proceed. And that's the key to the Chronicles. Their forefathers messed up. And this new generation can start over. Not just start over by rebuilding the city and the temple, but rebuilding their relationship with God and with each other. That vertical and horizontal relationship, which is the foundation of the Ten Commandments. Love God and love people. And that is why the focus of the Chronicles, if you've noticed that, nearly every week, every chapter, there's a focus that's centered on the temple, which means that their lives needed to be centered on God. Yes, there were good kings and there were bad kings and there were some very evil kings, but the people were responsible for their personal relationship with God. Each individual must make a choice to follow the Lord. As we read these last two chapters concerning Hezekiah, we will see that the king was concerned for the sustained spiritual welfare of his people. And that is what makes for a good pastor. As I mentioned before, the king of Israel was also the pastor, the shepherd of Israel. We will also see that Hezekiah was also a man, not a superman. He was fallible. He made mistakes. He faced pressures from without and pressures from within. The exiles going back to Jerusalem will face these same pressures. And we face similar adversity in our lives today. So with the reading today, I'm going to read completely through chapter 31, then we'll talk about it. And then chapter 32 I've divided into two parts, and so we'll read a part, read the first part, talk about it, read the second part, talk about it. And then what are the lessons that we can learn from all of this today? So, 2 Chronicles, chapter 31. Now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim and broke down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin and in Ephraim and Manasseh until they had destroyed them all. Then all the people of Israel returned to their cities, every man to his position. And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and of the Levites, division by division, each according to his service, the priests and the Levites, for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to minister in the gates of the camp of the Lord, and to give thanks and praise. The contribution of the king from his own possessions was for the burnt offerings, the burnt offerings for morning and evening, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbath, the new moons and the appointed feasts, as is written in the law of the Lord. And he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and of all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the people of Israel and Judah who lived in the cities of Judah also brought in the tithe of cattle and sheep, and the tithe of the dedicated things that had been dedicated to the Lord their God, and laid them in heaps. In the third month they began to pile up the heaps and finished them in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. And Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites about the heaps. Azariah, the chief priest who was of the house of Zadok, answered him, "Since they began to bring the contributions into the house of the Lord, we have eaten and had enough and have plenty left over. For the Lord has blessed his people so that we have this large amount left." Then Hezekiah commanded them to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them, and they faithfully brought in the contributions, the tithes, and the dedicated things. The chief officer in charge of them was Conaniah the Levite, with Shimei his brother as second, while Jehiel, Azaziah, Nahath, Azahel, Jeremoth, Jozabad, Eliel, Ismashiah, Mahath, and Benaiah were overseers, assisting Conaniah and Shimei his brother, by the appointment of Hezekiah the king and Azariah the chief officer of the house of God. And Kor, the son of Imnah the Levite, keeper of the east gate, was over the freewill offerings to God to apportion the contribution reserved for the Lord and the most holy offerings. Eden, Miniamin, Jeshua, Shemaiah, Amariah, and Shechaniah were faithfully assisting him in the cities of the priests to distribute the portions to their brothers, old and young alike, by divisions, except those enrolled by genealogy, males from 3 years old and upward, all who entered the house of the Lord as the duty of each day required for their service according to their offices by the divisions. The enrollment of the priests were according to their fathers' houses. That of the Levites from 20 years old and upward was according to their offices by their divisions. They were enrolled with all their little children, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, the whole assembly, for they were faithful in keeping themselves holy. And for the sons of Aaron, the priests, who were in the fields of common land belonging to their cities, there were men in the several cities who are designated by name to distribute portions to every male among the priests and to everyone among the Levites who are enrolled. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God, and in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart, and he prospered. So what has Hezekiah shown about himself? He was a man of faith, and he led his people with a pastor's heart. You know, last week we saw several indications of his leadership. He restored proper temple worship. He cleared the city of idols and pagan worship. He reinstated the Passover and invited all Israel to travel to Jerusalem for the feast. He was trying to bring the true worship of the Lord as it was intended to be back. He was trying to restore it. His desire, his vision, was for all Israel to have a personal relationship with the Lord their God. As king and pastor, he led them by example. But his vision was not complete once the Passover was done. His vision was for the ongoing work of the temple priests and the Levites. He was looking to the future. And what he accomplished in the previous two chapters was just the start of what he hoped would be ongoing daily worship in the temple, which was this chapter here, chapter 31. King Hezekiah knew they were only one generation from being a full-blown idolatrous nation. How can what they have achieved be sustained? Hezekiah had a plan for continued temple worship. First, as we've read through the summary of that, first he reassigned the priestly duties. He appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites. Now, why was this important? Now that they were back in action, so to speak, because of the Passover, they needed to be scheduled for the daily work in the temple, a schedule that King David had set and Solomon had kept going. They had devoted themselves to the laws of the Lord, and they needed to get back to work. They needed to show the people of Israel that they took God's commands seriously. Another way Hezekiah led by example was that he funded out of his own pockets enough sacrifices for the regular daily worship, morning and evening, and all the different feasts and the burnt offerings and everything, to help the regular daily worship become a part of the lives of the people. They were not used to giving to the temple or obtaining the animals needed for the sacrifices, so the king made provision for them. But then he commanded the people to start bringing offerings to support the work of the priests. And collections were made all over Judah and Jerusalem, and the people freely and faithfully provided in an overwhelming fashion. They gave so much that Hezekiah had to prepare storage chambers within the temple complex so that all the gifts could be stored for future needs. These gifts supplied the needs of the priests and the Levites and their families, and the people were faithful in their giving to the temple, and God blessed them for it. Now, the chronicler used this example to motivate the Jews who've been in exile to be good stewards of their resources as they return to Jerusalem. It was to encourage them to be faithful to God in everything they did, including supporting the religious workers. This also gave them the model, the example set by King Hezekiah to follow in restoring the temple, restoring the Passover, restoring the division of priests, and restoring their relationship with God. Let's continue reading the next first part of the next chapter, the pressures from without that Hezekiah faced. Now, after these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. A great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs in the brook that flowed through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" He set to work resolutely and built up all the wall that was broken down, and he raised towers upon it, and outside it he built another wall, and he strengthened the Milo in the city of David. He also made weapons and shields in abundance, and he set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to him in the square at the gate of the city, and he spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who was besieging Lachish with all his forces, sent his servants to Jerusalem to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all the people of Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting, that you endure the siege in Jerusalem? Is not Hezekiah misleading you, that he may give you over to die by famine and by thirst, when he tells you, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria'? Has not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, 'Before one altar you shall worship, and on it you shall burn your sacrifices'? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands at all able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who among all the gods of those nations that my fathers devoted to destruction was able to deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you in this fashion, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you out of my hand?" And his servants said still more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. And he wrote letters to cast contempt on the Lord, the God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, "Like the gods of the nations of the lands who have not delivered their people from my hands, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand." And they shouted it out with a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall, to frighten and terrify them, in order that they might take the city. And they spoke of the Lord, of the God of Jerusalem, as they spoke of the God of the peoples of the earth, which are the work of men's hands. Then Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he turned with shame of face to his own land. And when he came into the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, from the hand of all his enemies, and he provided for them on every side. And many more gifts to the Lord, to Jerusalem, and precious things to King Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. Well, in one of my earlier sermons, I mentioned how these are not just stories to inspire us, nor are they morality plays, but these are events about real men living real lives. Now, they are so far removed from us because of the time between then and now, it's 2,700 years. Yet when history and archaeology give us a glimpse of the reality of historical people, then we can better connect with the stories. And in recent years, there have been some marvelous discoveries concerning King Sennacherib, King Hezekiah, and the Assyrian sieges of Lachish and Jerusalem. Here is a carving of King Sennacherib sitting on his throne, approving the attack on Lachish. This is the royal seal of King Hezekiah, which is inscribed with, it says, King Hezekiah, son of King Ahaz. But the greatest find in recent years are the wall coverings from Sennacherib's throne room. This one, and this is a drawing of the relief, the carving. This one is the oldest depiction of Jerusalem. It shows the native trees there at the bottom. And then you see two levels of walls because Jerusalem was built on two hills. The shields along the tops of the walls, it's hard, maybe hard to see from the, with their shields along the tops of the walls that David and Solomon had made to adorn the walls. And there is one figure standing on a tower, holding a royal banner. And that's Hezekiah, facing the impending siege by the Assyrians. That's where all those horses and the army there on the left side of that. For me, these types of archaeological discoveries bring the Bible more alive. Hezekiah is not just a name, just not words on a page, but he was a real flesh and blood man who was given great responsibility. After everything that happened in chapters 29 to 31, then the king of Assyria invaded Judah. And we know that he laid siege to several cities. We saw the relief carving of Sennacherib giving approval of the siege of Lachish. We know the Assyrian army was massive and relentless. We also know that King Hezekiah was resolute in his faith in the Lord. Because in verses 1 to 8 of chapter 32, we see Hezekiah's response to the Assyrians. He planned with his military advisors. He restored the walls that had been breached in previous battles. He built defensive towers on those walls, and he built another outer wall around the city. He made more weapons and shields. He also diverted the water supply so that the enemy could not get to the water, and the city would not be cut off from water. You can walk through Hezekiah's water tunnel even today. This is an image of the tunnel as it looks today. And we'll talk of the water at the end of the sermon. We'll mention that. The greatest thing Hezekiah did was to encourage his army. He gave them four commands: be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Does this sound familiar? These were similar to the words from the Lord to Joshua as Joshua took over after the death of Moses. The strength and courage comes from the Lord. Hezekiah placed his faith in the Lord to fight his battles for him. And he was passing along that faith to his men. He encouraged them to have the same faith. In verses 9 to 19, we read how Sennacherib taunted the people of Israel in hopes to discourage them. He mocked them. He mocked Hezekiah. He mocked God. He gave speeches. He sent out war propaganda. Yeah, see, there's nothing new under the sun. That's something that still happens today. And he incited mob mentality in hopes to frighten and terrify Israel in order that they may take the city. You see, Sennacherib knew nothing of the God of Israel. He just thought the God of Israel is the same as all other gods of other nations. He thought that Hezekiah was a fool for clearing out all the pagan altars, and that the gods of those altars would be provoked to attack Hezekiah. Little did he know that Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah would be praying to the Lord. They prayed, and the Lord heard their prayers, and he sent an angel, one angel, to wipe out 185,000 of their army, and sent the rest of them running back. You can read their prayers in 2 Kings chapter 19. God did not allow Assyria to fire an arrow, raise a shield, or build a siege mound. Again, the message from the chronicler was for his readers to not fear adversity from other nations, but to expect it and how to deal with it. Other nations will mock and scorn because they don't believe and they don't understand. They don't know the Lord. They know their pagan deities that are nothing but wood or stone. The readers of the Chronicles needed to be to be encouraged to listen to the words of Hezekiah. Be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. God is with you, and he will fight your battles for you. When there is adversity, pray to the Lord and turn to him for your courage. Well, let's finish reading the chapter. And in those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done for him, for his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came upon him in Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of costly vessels. Storehouses also for the yield of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds. He likewise provided cities for himself and flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great possessions. This same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. And so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his good deeds, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper part of the tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And Manasseh his son reigned in his place. As I've mentioned, Hezekiah was a real person living in a time where God used him in a mighty way. And being a man, he also had temptations, weaknesses, and he made mistakes. Now, were his mistakes the cause of Israel being taken captive by Babylon and sent into exile? No, that was the reason they went into exile, was due to all who came before him who had turned their back on God. Hezekiah just lived closer to the time of the exile, and his actions, his mistakes late in life have probably come under closer scrutiny. But it wasn't his mistakes, it was a cumulative mistakes over centuries of just turning their back on God. Well, the chronicler mentioned in a vague way three events in Hezekiah's life during the Assyrian situation. The first event was the issue of Hezekiah's health. Now, you can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 to 11. Basically, he became ill to the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet came to him and told him that God has said he will die, so get your house in order. He prayed to the Lord that he may be given some more time due to his faithfulness to God. So the Lord heard his prayer, and through Isaiah, the Lord said he would heal him. Hezekiah wanted to know the sign in which he knew he would be healed. God said, well, do you want me to move the shadow forward or backward? So Hezekiah thought moving forward was easier than moving backward. So he asked for the shadow on the sundial to move backward. And God agreed. Now, Hezekiah knew a lot of things, but he did not know much about astrophysics. And for God to move the shadow either way meant for the whole universe to move forward or backward. Well, God rewound the universe a couple of hours to prove to Hezekiah that he would be healed. And God gave him 15 more years. The other vague comment was about Hezekiah's pride. And the envoy from Babylon, the messengers from Babylon, who came to find out about what happened to Hezekiah, and also to act as spies. God had prospered and blessed Hezekiah in many ways because of his faithfulness to the Lord. And you can read this in the rest of that chapter in 2 Kings chapter 20. But when the synopsis is, when some visitors from Babylon came, Hezekiah showed them everything. He showed them all that he had. His military, his riches, the temple, everything. He was proud of what he had gained. And God punished him for this, saying, through the prophet Isaiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Hezekiah's response to that was, well, so be it. At least there will be peace during my life. Well, the chronicler did not give the specifics that I just gave because he expected his audience, his readers, to know the story. What he was conveying to them was to be careful when God blesses your efforts. Give the glory to God. Don't take the glory for yourself. Don't become arrogant and selfish. God is your protector. He's your sustainer and he's your provider. He is the only one who should be given the glory. Now, I said I'll mention three items. The third item, I'm going to wait till the end. But let's talk about what are the lessons for us today. I mean, the first is staying faithful. As Hezekiah encouraged the priests and the Levites to be faithful to their calling, as the religious leaders of Israel and as the people of Israel were encouraged to remain faithful to the Lord by bringing the sacrifices and supporting the temple, so should we be faithful to the Lord. Being faithful means that we're reading and we're studying the Bible daily. We are praying for each other. We are examining ourselves and asking for forgiveness of our sin and striving to live our lives for Christ. We are faithful when we are meeting together in fellowship with other believers in the local church. We are not made to be Lone Ranger Christians, but are to be committed to the local body of believers to build up the church. Being faithful is sharing the love of Christ with people who need to know. Another lesson is how we deal with adversity. We may not have a physical enemy at the gate wanting to lay siege to our city, but we do have an enemy who attacks us every day. Peter tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan knows our weaknesses. He exploits them to try to break us down. That could be a certain type of temptation, or it could be through someone who mocks us because of our faith. We can face adversity in many ways. So how are we responding? Well, Hezekiah's commands of encouragement were good 2,700 years ago, and they're good for us today. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. And how do we do this? Well, we turn to the Lord. We pray. We read the Bible. We let the Lord fight our battles for us. I think it's appropriate to read this section of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, because it goes well with this topic, and Paul might have been thinking about Hezekiah when he wrote this. Where it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I mentioned a third event in Hezekiah's life. At the end of his life, and let me finish with this. The third item that he mentioned, that the chronicler mentioned, might seem very trivial. Yet I believe the readers of the Chronicles would also have understood the importance of this. Verse 30 states, this same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them down to the west side of the city of David. This is where Hezekiah built the tunnel to bring the water into the city and away from the Assyrians. These same waters are mentioned twice in the Bible. They're mentioned when God spoke to King Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, God sent Isaiah to King Ahaz to warn him of the Assyrian attack due to his idolatry. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, God said, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently, and they rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria in all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. God refers to himself as the gentle waters of Shiloah. And Ahaz never went to those gentle waters. He never turned to the Lord. But his people would eventually be consumed by Assyria and then Babylon, which is referred to as the river, which was the Euphrates. And that flowed through the city of Babylon. Now, does Shiloah look familiar? It should. Jesus referred to it as the pool of Siloam when he healed the blind man and told him to wash himself in the pool of Siloam in John 9:7. That pool was formed by Hezekiah's water tunnel. The pool within the city was Siloam. What lesson can we learn? Well, we either go to the Lord, to the gentle waters of Siloam and eternal life with Jesus Christ, or we go to other gods, other belief systems, and we turn our back on God and we get swallowed up by the raging river of sin that leads to death and eternal separation from God. In John Newton's hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, he refers to these, to the pool of Siloam, to the gentle waters. In verse 2 of that hymn, see the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace, which like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. Well, I pray that everyone this morning will go to the streams of living water, that is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one that we should place our faith and our trust in. He is the one in whom we turn to for strength and courage, to fight our battles for us. He is the stream of gentle waters that we can place our hope and trust in because of what he did for us on the cross.